Today I really wanted to start with an intellectual opening so that the sermonette can properly hammer home its point. So here we go, and I hope that no one will be left behind with the reasoning, showing that man is more than the highest of the animal kingdom. So these words from quite a prominent English writer. Oh, let us be married, too long we have tarried, but what shall we do for a ring? They sailed away for a year and a day to the land where the bong tree grows, and there in the wood a piggywood stood, with a ring at the end of his nose, his nose, his nose, with a ring at the end of his nose. Dear pig, are you willing to sell for 1 shilling your ring? Said the piggy, I will. So he took it away and were married next day by the turkey who lived on the hill. They dined on mice and slices of quince, which they ate with a runciful spoon, and hand in hand on the edge of the sand, they danced in the light of the moon, the moon, the moon. They danced in the light of the moon. Now this was from the words of Edward Lear's unfinished poem, The Children of the Owl and the Pussycat. You may have gathered that, but... And now, that was published after his death, actually. Now, in this children's poem, there are a number of problems, the foremost being that of marriage, not only between animals, but between different species of animals. And another is the human responses to the situations which they see before them. As I brought out by Mr. Moles last week in the update, when he quoted Mr. Armstrong's words from Why Marriage Soon Obsolete, Mr. Armstrong states here that only man, the species, was created for marriage. So, quoting from Mr. Armstrong now, marriage soon to become obsolete, never, with an exclamation mark. On the contrary, the only humans left in existence after God's master plan has finally worked out his purpose here below will be those made immortal and divine, living for eternity in the happy, blissful family union that is the life of the ever-living God. Can you grasp this colossal truth? I have given you here the greatest, most precious, most valuable truth you can ever know. Man, and only man, of all life forms in existence, can be born into the God family, which is the kingdom of God. This was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The family relationship is a godly plane relationship, and of all his creatures, God bestowed it solely on man. Of all life forms, whether plant, animal or angel, man alone was created for marriage, for enjoying a home and a family relationship. And man's potential, the very purpose of human life, is that man, born again, born of God, born into the God family, may enjoy that blessed marriage and family life in a blissful happiness forever. Think on that. And give thanks to God. This was what Mr. Armstrong said in Why Marriage Soon Obsolete. The above quotation from Mr. Armstrong shows that man is unique. Only man of all God's physical creation has a spirit within his being. Only man experiences the joy of marriage and of family life. Only man experiences love, joy, passion and sorrow. Whilst it is true that some species of the animal kingdom mate for life, this is not marriage, nor is it a family as we understand family. It is said that hawks mate for life, and it is also said of some mammals. But when we examine those relationships, we often see a dominant male ruling a pack with free rein over all the females of the pack. Certainly it is not a monogamous relationship. And many, many times it only lasts until a stronger male deposes the previous leader of the pack. As human beings, we can see these things and we are able to understand them. In the first book of Corinthians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul brings out a very important point. Only that the animal rights group just do not understand that. That is that man is a thinking creature, and that man has the ability to reason and, to a degree, to know how to apply the knowledge that he has been given. So here in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 11, we read the following, and it's only part of the scripture that I want to read here. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, here we are told in a rhetorical question that man has a spirit within his consciousness and that he knows certain things pertaining to the physical world around him as a result. I realise that I have lifted this particular scripture completely out of its context, but that does not invalidate its application to this particular situation. Without the spirit in man, the Apostle Paul tells us that we would know nothing without that spirit. We would therefore be as the animals that we see around us, acting out of instinct, or according to trained responses to the situations that we see around us. Some time ago, Mr. Bowles referred to a doctor who, being an evolutionist, decided to bring up a baby chimpanzee in his family. He brought it up as a family, as a family member, as a child and a family. And it was not until he realised that the chimpanzee was not learning any human responses that he decided to give up on his experiment. He had trained the animal, yes, but it did not learn to communicate, nor did it learn anything to override its animal instincts. How many times can you think of in the whole of Scripture where an animal talks? I could only come up with one, and that is Beatrix Potter and Alison Utley, notwithstanding. Scripture, so far as I could remember, only gives us one example, and that is Balaam's donkey. Here in this account, found in Numbers chapter 22, I'd like you to turn there, we find a conversation recorded for us. And even here we have to ask, who are the actual parties to the conversation? Is it the donkey and Balaam, or is it the angel and Balaam? But here we go in Numbers chapter 22, beginning in verse 26. And the angel of the Eternal went further, and stood in a narrow place, where was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Eternal, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Eternal opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto you that you have smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because you have mocked me, I would there a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. And the ass said to Balaam, Am not I your ass, upon which you have ridden ever since I was your own until this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he answered, No. Now, this is not to say that we must always avoid every instance where animation is used, but it should perhaps show us that the stories which use animation should be used very sparingly. In Judges chapter 9, there is an example of God inspiring Jotham to describe the kind of person who would be king over the people. Now, Jotham used the animation of the trees of the forest as his example. Of all the parables found in Scripture, is this the only one of animation? I believe it is, and even this did not come to mind readily, and in fact, I had to be reminded of this particular example. Now, beginning in Judges chapter 9 and verse 7 and reading through to verse 15, we find the following. And when they told it to Jotham, he went up and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice, and cried, and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honour God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said unto the fig tree, Come thou, and reign over us. And the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come now, and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou, and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out from the bramble, and devour the cedars of Lebanon. However, using animation to excess does have its drawbacks. Today we have a generation that has been raised on Beatrix Potter and Alison Uttley, and who had then progressed to Wardship Down, Duncton Wood, Wind in the Willows, and The Animals of Farthing Wood. They have learned, wrongly, that animals think, that they have emotions, and that they are in every way almost equal to mankind. To a generation brought up on these stories of animation, where animals think, where animals plan and carry out plans, where animals have every emotion known to man, emotions known to man alone. We now have adults who have become animal rights activists, and some of them become worse than just animal rights activists, being deceived, and as the Apostle Paul wrote in Timothy, believing the doctrines of devils, or more correctly, the doctrines of demons. If when we read stories to children, it may be necessary to say that they are only stories, that animals do not really think, that they do not love and care the way men and women care. Nor are the situations that many of these writers from Edward Lear, Beatrix Potter and Alison Uttley and many others describe anything more than the imagination of their minds. Children need to understand this, and those reciting these stories need to make clear that these animated stories are fables. Sometimes useful concepts can be transmitted by using animated examples, such as Jotham's Bramble. But as adults, we need to exercise a degree of care in what type of material is used to teach our children. Make it clear so that the child knows that the owl and the pussycat are not seen as literal speaking, thinking, and emotionally bonded individuals. Man is more than merely the highest animal of the animal creation. Man is a God being in waiting, a God being waiting to be transformed, not just an animal. So please be careful when we're teaching our children. Please be careful what we're teaching them and how we're teaching them. Remember, the owl and pussycat are not really talking to each other.